To bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. I think that there's a lot of healing sometimes in remembering, and that's what I'd like to focus on this morning is our great homecoming. I don't know, I appreciate the remarks that Brother Joseph shared with us here. I just had to remember one thing. I remember that I learned that I learned from somebody that you could move the world if there was a lever long enough. But that was from Rosemary Jones. She used to say that. Give me a lever long enough and I can move the world. Well, Joseph showed us where the source was from that, so I didn't know where she got that. But anyhow, let's begin with singing number 367. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Brother Andy, would you lead that for us, please? Church hymnal. I'd like to begin by reading a psalm, number 137, and this is a song that has a great deal of lamentation and sadness in it, and yet, knowing the Lord, there's an undercurrent of joy because there's an end to this sadness. By the river, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. I'll stop there. But imagine the sadness and the lamentation that the children of Israel had as they were in captivity and thought about their home country, their home city, the temple that they were so proud of, and everything that was so important to them was in a distant memory. And now look at Ezra chapter 1. I'd like to read here in Ezra, and I'm going to give out some references here, and I'd like for you to take these references and read them when we call for them. Will somebody take 2 Chronicles 36, 22, and 23? Okay, Ezra 5, 13, and 14. And Jeremiah 29:10. And then Isaiah 45, 1 and 13. I'm sorry, it's Isaiah 44. No, I got it. It's right. This verse. It was Isaiah 45, 1 and 13. Okay. Okay, let's. In Ezra chapter 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." All right, there is a change coming here for Israel. And let's hear what some of these prophecies were. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 to 23. Okay, just echoing the same words there. Ezra 5, 13 and 14. Okay. Not only is there a possibility of freedom, of going back to country, but they're actually taking some of their treasures there. Jeremiah 29:10. Okay, after 70 years, this is where the secret was. God had told Israel through the prophets there that they were going to be carried away for 70 years. And when Daniel was reading there in the law and saw that this 70 years was about to be fulfilled, there was hope there of a restoration again. And 70 years is longer than what most of us can remember. But years pass, and they keep on going. And sometimes a few years for a youngster is a long time, whereas for an older person it's not. I remember when I was in Bible school years ago, I was having an interview with Jonas Schrock. He was giving the boys an interview just like we do today. And he was asking me about my life, and I said something about years ago we did this, and he kind of, I saw a smile flicker across his face there. I didn't think that was so funny, but, you know, 7 years to a 17-year-old is a long time. But for Jonas, it was not very long. And he couldn't quite hide that smile. But here is 70 years. I find it very interesting that Israel was in captivity for 70 years. We knew that. But something that happened in our lifetime that was also a 70-year mark was also very interesting. The Soviet Union stood for 69 years, almost 70 years. And when that was a breakup, there were almost no people that remembered how it was before. But the children did. I mean, the children could hear their parents and they could remember how it was before communism, socialism was there. It was a part of it was still a Russian Empire, so overall things, religious freedom had changed seriously in that 70 years. But that was 70 years, almost 70 years for them as well. Well, Cyrus was a king that was, he was a friend of the Jews, and he was also, God said, well, let's read on. Isaiah 45, verses 1 and 13, what does it say there? In Proverbs it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And in the work here that we can see of God and Cyrus, we can see that God had prophesied beforehand that Cyrus was going to do these things, and he did. He did it just like it was. He was supposed to. He was a man that evidently had a warm heart. And the Jews at this time were no longer living as slaves. Exactly, not all of them at least. Many of them had houses and lands. Many of them that were actually wealthy. And but now he's allowing them to go back to their homeland and to rebuild their cities and their country. And in Psalms 126, we have this psalm that they wrote or they sang as they returned. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Isn't that a beautiful word? I'm going to turn back again to Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. Who is among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with silver and with gold, and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah, Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Meredith the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar the prince of Judah. And then this is the number of them. Read all. You can see how many gold and silver vessels were there. And it says in verse 11, all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them the captivity that were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. You know, now read Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I can just imagine the joy that accompanied these Jews as they were returning to their homeland with great expectations, laden down with gifts, with materials to build the house of God, and the means wherewith to do it. And this was all a time of great rejoicing for them through the benevolence of their king and through the mercies of God. We know that it was not all just roses for them. There was a lot of work. And if we turn again to Ezra, we can see what kind of difficulties they were met with in some of them. I was looking at a chronological order of the Bible here, and Ezra is almost all the way to the end. The only book that comes after Ezra in the Old Testament is Malachi, and Ezra is interspersed with Nehemiah, of course, we know that, but also of Esther, and then many of the Psalms are written in the time of Ezra. And it's also interesting that Ezra was a scribe, and he got much of the Old Testament together, and Ezra was also as a scribe, he was a person of knowledge that was able to bring the people of Israel together there. The scribes by Jesus' time were, very many of them were self-righteous and hypocritical, but Ezra was not one of those. In chapter 2, it tells us of all the people that went, and close to the end of the chapter, it gives us a number. In verse 65, it says, the whole congregation together was 42,303. Besides their servants and their maids, of whom that there were 7,337. So there were more than 50,000 people that made this pilgrimage back to Jerusalem and Judah. And then In chapter 3, we have the restoration of worship, and we have the rebuilding of the temple. And here in verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren and priests of the Levites, and all that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years upward, and set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen of the house of God, and the sons of Henadad with their sons and with their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their peril with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, and his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and of the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern from the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. You know, I think this is such an interesting description of noise in the Bible here. The noise of weeping and shouting with joy, coming together at the same time. These old men that had remembered the temple. In one of the other prophecies, the prophet Haggai says, he gives the suggestion that the new temple was not nearly as glorious as the older temple was, and maybe this is why the men were weeping. But it doesn't give that indication here in Ezra. It indicates that there was joy, that there was this foundation was laid for the temple, and it brought back a lot of positive memories, remembering with joy. And the thing that is interesting to me is that here it says in verse that they sang. This was an expression of thanksgiving, was their joy, was singing. And this is what they said. They gave thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. He is good, his mercy endureth forever. It's interesting that people that have just been through a great trial and a lifetime of trial could turn to the Lord and say, he is good, his mercy endures forever. And, you know, I believe that's what we can say here this morning as well. You know, whether we're facing sunshine or trial, the Lord is the same. He is good, and his mercy endures. And whether we're beginning a 70-year exile, like some of these people experienced, or whether it's the homecoming, God is the same. And his mercy is there, and it endures to those that love him and trust him. And so, while all of these things were the same, while these people died and things changed for them, situations changed, the Lord remained the same. And the thing that is so interesting in the course of the book that we have here, if we turn back to Psalms 136, which has, or Psalms 137, rather, the first psalm that we read here, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. The verse just before that, and the very last verse of the psalm just before that says, O give thanks unto the Lord of heaven, his mercy endureth forever. And I believe that that's what the Jews, the Hebrews there, experienced in reality. This was very real to them, that in this great homecoming that they were experiencing, they recognized who God was. And I believe that that's the thing that kept those that were faithful, those people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those people that were a part of that exile. And the thing that kept them faithful is they knew who God was, and they had no question of his place in their life. They were going to serve him with all their heart. They had given everything to him, and therefore they could rest in confidence in him in that. And so they could understand, they could identify with these scriptures where it says that God is good and his mercy endures forever. If we read on into the book of Ezra, we can see that their difficulty and their the Jews' difficulty of returning and building the house was not just that, but they had their trouble with their neighbors and so on, but their confidence became rooted in God, and they continued to work with the encouragement of their leaders. Of course, Nehemiah was involved in there as well. But it's interesting that they that truth stood. It was in Ezra we have a more detailed account of the opposition of the letter that the opposition wrote that said, you know, if you let these, they wrote back to the king and they said, you know, if you let these people build the city, you'll find that they are very fractious and rebellious, and they won't give the king tribute. And so King Ahasuerus stopped the building of the temple for a short time there until they discovered that Darius, they sent the Jews sent an appeal to Darius, and they discovered that there was a decree made by Cyrus, and that Cyrus had also said that anybody that alters or hinders this work, let the timbers be pulled from his house and let him be hanged on it. And so you remember that the king could not alter the law when the princes tried to destroy Daniel, and they said, the law of the Medes and the Persians can't be altered. You know, when that decree was signed, it was law. Well, when this decree was signed, it was law also. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. I have to say that for my own benefit because of the political turmoil that we see in the world around us in our own country, and don't know what's going to happen next, but we can rest assured that as we follow God, he will allow things, maybe things that are troublesome, but things that will ultimately be for his glory and his good and his praise can happen to our life. So, you know, for the law of the Medes and the Persians that made it so that Daniel was thrown to the lions was also the same law that brought continued prosperity to the Jews that wanted to rebuild Jerusalem there. There's so many blessings of life and looking at that story of their return and their joy that came with this great and grand homecoming. And so where God allows us to go through, or when we, God, you know, God allowed them to be carried away into exile, but it was because of their disobedience and that their turning away from Him that brought this on. And sometimes that's the problem that we face as well. There's a turning away from God, and our choices carry us away from God, and He allows things to happen to us. It's not really important to determine whose fault it is, whether it's our fault or whether it's somebody else's fault. The important thing is to learn what God has for us and to give our all to Him and to be used in His service for His glory. And we can be like Israel here is when our hearts return to God. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That psalm, written at that time, is such a beautiful piece of encouragement. David, in Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And he obviously didn't understand salvation as we do, but if our joy and our salvation is thin, then we need to do like Israel did and think about how great God is and what He has done for us and let our heart return toward Him. That song we sang at the beginning, it has a phrase in there. It says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing dew? You know, God doesn't change. We have a tendency to grow cold and indifferent, but God is always there. So if something that should be important to us is not, it's within ourselves to make those choices to make that important with God. And if we do that, there's going to be a great homecoming for all of God's children, all of those that are scattered around, that are going to be going home. And I expect that even more so than what it was here, that there'll be joy and singing and dreaming. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.